tablet, and then you can kind of see what I'm talking about. This is terrible. It's awful. It is. But anyway. No. This is, oh yeah, go ahead and record it. This is the image of God. Can everybody see that? Image of God. Okay. That's what tonight's message is about, is the image of God. And I really believe that if we listen intently, we're going to get much out of this, if I can get everything to work the way it's supposed to. God created man. In Genesis 1:26 and 27 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love. I just pray now that we might get much out of this tonight and that we can get through it. And I just pray, Father, that you help me and guide me in all that I say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the image and likeness of God? Huh? Up? Us? Well, what is it, though? What is the image and likeness of God? You know, a lot of times when people read that, they go, well, God made man in the image of himself, in the image. But God made man in the image and likeness. Two things he made man. In the image of him and also in the likeness of him. And I'm glad you asked that question because I thought maybe I would take and I would answer it for you, or we may get it answered tonight. I don't know if we'll get all the way through this or not. I've got about 25 or 26 slides to get through, and there's an awful lot of information, and so I'm hoping we can do it. But the definition of image is imitation, representation, or similitude of any person, thing, or act, sculptured, drawn, painted, or otherwise made pierceable to the sight, a visible presentation, a copy, a likeness, a picture of someone. An image is the exact copy of something else. You know, I think about this, and as I think about this, I think of these new 3D printers that they have out. I mean, they are just phenomenal what they can print. You can take a picture of anything you want, and as long as it's in a three-dimensional form, it will print that in that three-dimensional form. That's why the government's having such a fit over these guns, because these 3D printers can print weapons in polymer. And they're just having a fit over it because a polymer gun cannot be detected. Now, that's one of the reasons why if you buy a weapon, especially a pistol or even a rifle, the bottom part of it will be plastic or polymer, but the top has got to be metal. And the reason it has to be metal is so that it will be detected in a metal detector. Otherwise, they have made polymer guns since the early 1960s. But what the 3D printer does is an exact image of whatever it is copying. A copy off a copy machine is an exact image of whatever you're copying. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They took an outline of Jesus, of the image of Jesus, and they took and they put it into a 3D printer, and it came out life size. It was unbelievable. It really was. And these 3D printers are really, really good. But I want to take a look at God's image for just a little bit. You know, I believe that we need to look at what God is. God is a tribunal God. God is a tribunal God. What I mean by that is He is a three-in-one God. He is God the Father, He's God the Son, He's God the Spirit, and all three of these make up one God. And I don't know if you're going to be able to see this or not, but I did a really cool graphic of it. Whoops. And you can have a little look at that. You can see that all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, make up God. And it's the same way with man. And then we're going to be looking at He's also soul, body, and spirit. And that makes up God. And, you know, this is very important for us to understand. We need to understand that God is a triune God. He's three in one. There's three parts of Him all together in one forming God. Now, God created after, man was created after God's image. God is body, He is soul, and He is spirit. God created man, body, soul, and spirit. And we're going to be looking at this deeper here in a little while as to what the body is, what the soul is, and what the spirit is. But God made man in His own image, body, soul, and spirit. And we need to understand that the image of God, of man then is soul, spirit, and body. And that makes up man, just as God makes up Himself, body, soul, and spirit. Now, let's take a look at the body for just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Man was nothing before God formed him out of the ground. Man was nothing at all. Nothing, zero, zilch, nada. In fact, you know what? We weren't even thought of. God knew He was going to make us, but, you know, I don't think He knew exactly what day He was going to do it, but He decided to do it on day six. But, you know, man was made out of the simplest of elements. You know, think about that for just a minute. God made us out of the simplest of elements there is in the earth, dirt. How much simpler can you get than dirt? You know, just old, you know, when I was in Wisconsin, we had clay. We had rich clay. And that clay was so sticky, and you get a rain, and you go out in there, and you get stuck. I mean, it was awful. But, you know, I think about that, and man's body is really nothing but clay. I can remember as I was growing up, we had a potter that had a shop across the road, and I'd go over and I'd watch him make pottery. And he'd just take a clump of dirt or clay, mix it with water, and he made all kinds of stuff out of it. But that's what God did, is He just took simple clay, just a very simple element, and He made us out of that element. In Genesis 3:19 it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou was taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's kind of a depressing, isn't it, thought? That someday all of us are going to turn back into dirt. You know what I mean? I mean, one day, that's all we're going to be is dirt. You know, our bones will probably still be around and stuff, but we're going to return back to the elements that we were taken out of. But what is the function of the body? What is the function of the body? The body is made to support and protection in the service of the body. We use our bodies to hang clothes on, don't we? Huh? You know, the basic thing that our body does is we hang clothes on it. You know, I got up this morning, I went in, took a shower, came back out. First thing I did was hang clothes on my body. I put a shirt on, put a tie on, put a suit on, put my socks and shoes on. All we do is hang clothes on a body. Now, there are people who don't hang quite as much clothes on the body as others do. You know, you can go to a beach and you can see that. But our bodies are made up of members, aren't they? You know, our body is not just, but it's made up of specific members. Now, think about how God made the body. He went and he formed us out of clay. When he got to a hand, he put a hinge joint in it. When he got to an elbow, he put a hinge joint in that. When he got to the shoulder, he put a ball and socket in that. When he got to the neck, he put vertebrae all the way down the neck. When he got down to the hip, he put another ball and socket in there. When he got down to the knee, he put a hinge in there. When he got down to the ankle, he put a hinge in there. And then look at the bones. You've got your femur. They say that a femur is as strong as cement. A femur is the strongest bone in a person's body. If you take and you think of the rest of the bones of the body and how God had taken clay and made every one of them, and he made everything out of that. He made our rib cage to take and do what? Protect our inner organs as a protection. You know, you think about that. That's a perfect place to have ribs, isn't it? How'd you like to have ribs down around your toes? You know what I mean? But he put them where they would do the most good. You know? You know, how would you like it if God only made one eye? You know? Or how about just one ear? You know, you look kind of funny, wouldn't you? But God made man and to have function. You know, we should use our bodies to serve God. You know, when we become the child of God, we're no longer our own, but we belong to God for His service. And we need to understand that. This body shouldn't be used for the things of the world. This body should be used for the things of God. You know, our bodies lust and cause us to commit sin. In Romans 6, 12 and 13 it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We need to realize that in this old body, we can have sin. We can do sin with this body. You know, there's people that go a lot of places they shouldn't go and take their body with it. Amen? You know, I mean, there's a lot of bars, there's a lot of clubs, there's a lot of different places people go, drug houses and things. They shouldn't take their body with them. But they do, and they cause the body to sin. They cause the body to sin. Everybody's going to go off here in just a minute, because mine will too. They got a severe thunderstorm warning out right now for Pinal County. It's heading this way. What's that? Yeah. You're right. Okay, now let's take a quick look at the Spirit. The Spirit, God gave man a spirit when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the Spirit of life. Jesus said in Genesis 2:7, Jesus said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones," in Luke 24:39. James said, "God made the Spirit for the purpose of dwelling in us," in James 4:5. When a person's personal spirit departs from the body, the person is said to be dead or asleep. When your spirit's gone, you're gone. Not every spirit, though, is of God, is it? Not every spirit is of God. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These spirits are not of God, and we need to be careful of them. You know, these will not confess Jesus has come forth. And, you know, in the area that we live in here, with all of the prisons that we have around us and things like that, there's an awful lot of false spirits. People think I'm crazy when I say this, but I came down from Apache Junction when we first started the church, and I could see a black cloud over the prison. And actually, it was over a lot of the town of Florence. And as I came, there was a break in the clouds, and there was a white light shining down on our church building. There was a white light shining on our church building. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? That little church is a light in a very dark place. I have talked to people that have been in prison, and the demon oppression in prison is astronomical. But you know, we have a spirit for a reason, and the function of the spirit is this: to have communication with God, the spirit of truth. Or they serve the spirit of this world, the spirit of error. In Romans 1:9 it says, "For God is my witness, whom I shall serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He that is joined into the Lord is one spirit. Once we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us, don't we? We are all together joined in one spirit. Have you ever talked to someone and they immediately knew that they were a Christian? Just by talking to them? Because your spirit knitted with their spirit? You know, I've done that so many times. I remember when I was in the hospital, one of the nurses came in and she said two words to me. "Good morning." And the way she said good morning, I looked at her and I said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And she goes, "How do you know that?" I said, "Because your spirit and my spirit mix. And Siri, I don't want to talk to you anyway. And that's how we know if our spirit is a good spirit or bad spirit. Yep. Yeah, you can tell who it is. In 1 Corinthians 6:17 it says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." You know, I love going to other states. I love visiting other places. And it's amazing of how when you go to somewhere else, you run into people and immediately you know if they're Christians or not. You know, God intended that it be the Spirit's function to know the thoughts, wills, and action of a person in communication with Him. Romans 6:18 or 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And you know, that is so very important, that our spirit is able to communicate with the Spirit of God. You know, our spirit is able to take and communicate with God on a one-to-one basis. You know, our spirit, and that's why God made our spirit, is that we could have communication with Him. You know, the Bible says God is what? Spirit. And we have to worship Him in spirit. And that's why it's so very important that our spirit is always pure. Our spirit is always clean. The next thing is our soul. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground and gave a spirit to him by breathing in his nostrils, man became a living what? Soul. Man became a living soul. Genesis 2:27. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The word soul is translated life in Matthew 6:25. It says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life or soul, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what it shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? You know, this passage shows that the soul of a person is the unique life of that person, and is a sustaining part of the person's body by food and drink. You know, we need, if we're going to stay alive, what do we have to have? Food and water, don't we? We got to have nourishment. And that's how the soul stays alive, is by what we eat. Now, we need to realize that the function of the soul is to sustain the life of the body. The soul sustains the life of the body. And it has function of choosing for the person. The soul of a person can be influenced by temptation, by warning, by commands from God sustained in the Scripture. The soul weighs the evidence and can receive or reject what it receives. The soul is warned of tribulation, distress, and even death if wrong choices are made. We need to understand what the soul actually does. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, we need to realize that our soul is what our intellect is. You know, I always look at it this way with the triune God. God the Father is a soul. God the Son is the body. And God the Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. So you've got the triune God, three in one. God the Father is the one who instituted everything that was created. God the Son is the one who created it. God the Spirit is the one who breathed all life into it. Now, what we need to realize is this, is it's the soul is the one, the part of our body that makes the decisions for us. People call it our conscience. You know, it's not really our conscience. It's our inner soul. But death of the soul is different from death of the body. Man cannot kill the soul by murder or manslaughter. The only death of the soul is eternal death in hell, separated from God, caused by sin to be imposed by God on the reprobate souls at the judgment. After all, what does the Bible say? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everyone sometime in your life from Adam forward has sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us are capable of getting to heaven on our own. Now, in Matthew 10:28 it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The soul of man can choose where it will spend eternity. Our soul can determine where it's going to spend eternity. I guess I look at it this way. I believe that the soul is our free will. The soul is what says, okay, you can accept Christ or you can reject Christ. You should not drink, but if you do, the soul told you you shouldn't. You know, the soul of man can choose where it's going to spend eternity. For all those who are saved, it will be eternal life in heaven. And for those who are not saved, it's going to be an eternal life in hell. Now, there's not one soul living which has not sinned. You know, and so we've all sinned. All souls have sinned. And the function of the soul then is for us to make decisions. God did not breathe life into the soul to be destroyed in an eternal hell. He did not do that. God did not breathe life into man so that he would spend eternity in hell. Who did God make hell for? Fallen angels. The fallen angels. He gave a free will to choose where it would go and when the body would die. God gave redemption to the soul for sinful man. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You know, it is clear that the soul of man are saved from the consequences of their sin through their faith and obedience to the Word of God. You know, as you read the Word of God, our soul reads with us. And it knows what it should and should not do. And we need to take and understand that. You know, I always think of the soul as being the inner part of God, of us that keeps us going. And when our soul dies, we're done. We're dead. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are gone. But what is the likeness then? That's the image of God. But what is the likeness? What's the difference between the likeness and the... Yeah, but hang on a minute. Let me see where I am. Well, I'm okay. We're going to be a little long, okay? A lot long. Anyway, did everybody bring, anybody bring a pillow? No, I'm not going to be that long. As long as Bob's not here, we're okay. All right, the likeness of God, the definition of likeness is this: the state or quality of being like, in resemblance, similarity as, the likeness of the one to the other is remarkable. We need to look at the likeness of God. Now we know, we saw the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at the likeness of God. God is holy. God is holy. He's pure and sinless. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So here we see that God is sinless. He's pure. Second thing is, God is immortal. Genesis 21:33 says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So here we see that God is immortal. He always has been, he always will be. Revelation, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none before me, there is none after me. God is perfect. In Matthew 5:48 it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is heaven is perfect. So here we see that God is holy, he's immortal, and he's perfect. That is the image of, or the likeness of God. But God's likeness then to man. God created man in his likeness. He not only created him in his image, but he also created him in his likeness. Now let's take a look at how man was created. Man was holy. In Genesis 3:8 it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Here we see that man originally was holy. How do we know man was holy? Yeah, they could look at God and not die because they were holy. All right, so here we see that man was holy. They were immortal. In Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Up until the sin of man, man would have lived forever. All they had to do is walk over and take fruit off the tree of life. That's all they had to do, and they lived forever. So they were made holy, and they were made immortal. Not only that, but they were made perfect. They were made perfect. In Genesis 3:7 it says, "And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." They were perfect before themselves. They didn't have any idea that there was even any sin among them until they sinned. And they were perfect in the form of God. So here we see that God made man not only in his own image, but he also made man in his likeness. Now man's disobedience separated man from God. Man's body one day is going to die. Genesis 3:19, we read that, where God told Adam that you are going to return back to the ground one day that you were taken out. You are going to die, period. Man's soul will live. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father. So also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul, man's soul, will take and go to hell. That's where it's going to be. Man's spirit, though, will live. In 1 Corinthians 15:45 it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." What we need to realize is that our spirit, once we're saved, is going to live on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, I made a slide, and you're going to have to try to look at it. But here we see that man was separated from God. I've got Father, Son, and Spirit is God. And then there's sin. And then there's soul, body, and spirit made up of man. And in the middle there, you see sin. That's what separated us from God. We now have a separation from God's image and God's likeness because of sin. Because of sin, because the sin came into the world, we are separated from an almighty God. You know, but what is man's destiny? What is man's destiny? And this is the one that freaked out Abed. This is what freaked out Abed. If you take and you look at that, you'll see there's a heaven and there's going to be a hell. And there's going to be a huge separation between them. And I think there's going to be a big sign. No, there won't be a big sign there that says heaven this way, hell this way. But, you know, but that's what it's going to be like. There's going to be a literal heaven, and there's going to be a literal hell. Actually, the hell is going to be called the lake of fire. And what we need to realize is that once we're saved, we don't have to worry about what our destiny is, because we're going to be exactly where God wants us. You know, there's an awful lot of people today in the world that say, well, you know what, I can be good enough to get to heaven. I can do enough good works to get to heaven. And they look at themselves for salvation. And they don't look to the only one that can give them salvation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was doing this, and some of the slides, I've got probably 15 or 20 more slides that I could have done. And because there's an awful lot in it, but I didn't want to bring a lot in, and yet I want enough to show you what the image of God is. And I'm going to take, and once I get this together, I'm going to probably do it in chapel someday and show the kids. Because I think even our students need to know what the image and the likeness of God are. and how that through separation of sin that we cannot go to heaven on our own. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide and direct us as we go our various ways. May your grace be upon each of us as we leave this place. Father, I thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us and help us through the week. And we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for staying a little bit late.